We said last week that this feast of baptism of the Lord is closely tied to the feast of the Epiphany. In fact, in the East, they're one celebration. In the West, we have separated them out. So we had Epiphany last week and baptism of the Lord this week. But the themes are all very similar. They're all tied together, and it's mostly about revelation. It's about manifestation. Remember that the word epiphany means manifestation, a showing, an unveiling, a revealing of what is true, but we perhaps didn't know it, something that makes it more obvious, clearer. It clears the vision, clears the understanding. And so the manifestation of Jesus happens at his birth, and it's universal. The three magi symbolize all the nations coming to Jerusalem, coming to the one God, being one people. But now it's manifested as an adult at his baptism, and it's Trinitarian, isn't it? The voice of the Father is heard, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased," and the Spirit hovers over him like a dove. So all three persons of the Trinity are there in this revelation of who Jesus is. So the revelation is twofold, really. First of all, it's a revelation to the human side of Jesus. You know, Jesus the Christ has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And in the divine nature, he was before the world began. He was the Word spoken by the Father at creation. He is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But in his humanity, that was a brief period in history, and he took on our human flesh, our human nature, and because he took on our nature fully, he grew gradually in his understanding of who he was and what his mission was. And so as he's growing up in the family of Mary and Joseph, apprenticing as a carpenter under Joseph, you know, all of his friendships, all those kinds of influences, by the time he gets to the baptism, he's thinking pretty deeply about who he is, but it becomes absolutely crystal clear to him when he hears the voice of the Father say, "You are my beloved Son." And the Spirit hovers over him. And then immediately after this text, the Spirit sends him out to the desert where he spends 40 days in a kind of a retreat where he further clarifies his identity and his mission. And so after that, he comes back and he begins his public ministry. But there's another revelation that's happening, and in some ways it's a more important one, and that's the revelation to humanity. We now know that this is the testimony of the Father. You know, at the end of that second reading, St. John says, the Father has testified to his Son. And he's referring to that gospel passage where the Father speaks and everyone around hears it. "This is my beloved Son. He has testified on his behalf." But Jesus not only reveals who the Father is in human flesh, but he also reveals who we are intended to be. So Jesus, born without sin, he takes on our humanity and everything but sin. And so his responses to everything that happens to him are pure and innocent and generous. He takes everything on without complaining, grows from everything rather than holding things in. You know, we have all kinds of positive and negative experiences in our lives, and sometimes we grow from them and sometimes we don't. You know, the mistakes we make, the failures, the bad things that life throws at us, those are opportunities for us to learn, but we don't always learn. We just get stubborn and resentful and whatever. And Jesus never does that. He shows us in human flesh what it looks like to be divine. And that's our destiny, to be like Jesus, to be fully human and fully divine at the same time. To be so one with his divine nature in the same way that he took on our human nature that we become perfected, we become saints, we become holy, whole, together, peaceful, generous, compassionate, kind, happy, fulfilled. But just like we saw last week, the glory of this manifestation of Jesus in the manger and the magi and the shepherds and all that kind of stuff, the glory, the beauty of that story has a little bit of a dark side to it, because the magi bring myrrh along with the gold and frankincense. And myrrh is a spice that's used to anoint bodies, dead bodies. So there's a foreshadowing of Jesus' suffering and of his death. That this is not just all Pollyanna, not just all bright, but there's self-sacrifice involved in this. And if you're going to reveal who God is, you're going to have to reveal self-sacrifice, because that's who they are in the Trinity. Each of the persons giving themselves completely, dying on behalf of the other two. And so if we're going to have God revealed to us in Jesus, there has to be death. It's the only way that God can truly be revealed. And the only way that we can truly be part of Christ is through death. And so our baptism is a baptism into his death, so that we can also share in his resurrection. But you don't want to forget the death part of it. And sometimes that doesn't get symbolized very well in our modern church, because we just sprinkle a few drops of water over a child or an adult. And but in the early church, it was full immersion, and they went down into the waters and were submerged three times, and so the symbolic drowning was much clearer. I want to give you one example. Many years ago, I was in a parish, and they had this tradition there. They had this baby, plastic baby bath, and sometimes if the parents wanted it, we would baptize the children in that, and we had it up front by the altar. And so one time we had a baby, and his mother was a nurse, and she said, "Now I want you to take him all the way down under the water." And I said, "Are you sure?" And she said, "He just came from 9 months of water. He'll be fine." And so I did. And as I was going down, 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 the assembly gasped. And I looked up and I said, "You think I'm drowning this kid, don't you?" It's the only time I can ever remember where baptism really symbolized drowning. And there is this dark side to baptism, that this isn't just nice, it's also frightening. To be a Christian is a wonderful thing, but it's a commitment, and it's a sacrifice. And so that sacrifice is symbolized and lived by Jesus on the cross, but it's lived by us too, ritually in our baptism, and here at the table, we're remembering his death. And we're joining our self-sacrifice, our deaths, to that. And we're saying, "Well, whatever comes, Lord, help me be redemptive about that." In the same way that Jesus gradually came to understand in his humanity what his identity was and what his mission was, so we too, after years of doing this, and after years of signing ourselves in the baptismal water and saying the creed every Sunday, which is a baptismal creed, and joining our deaths on the altar with Christ, after years of doing that, we gradually come to a deeper and clearer understanding of our identity in Christ. And we come to an understanding of what our mission is, that somehow our Christian life is a sharing in his redemptive, salvific ministry for the world. And that our identity is totally wrapped up in Christ. And one of the ways the church ritualizes that is, not only do we sign ourselves with the baptismal water every time we enter a church, but when we die, we sprinkle the body with that same baptismal water, and we put on the pall, the big white cloth over the casket, and the pall is the baptismal garment. And it's our way of ritually saying, this person, when they were born, A few weeks later, they were baptized into Christ, and now at the end of their life, they're reclothing themselves with the baptismal garment. So from the beginning of life to the end of life in this world, we belong to Christ. That is our identity. And it really isn't our perfection. It isn't something that we have to slave away and obey all the commandments and make sure we do everything right. We're going to make all kinds of mistakes in our lives. But we have to kind of relax a bit and say, it doesn't ultimately depend on me. I belong to Christ. And Christ saves me. And so, again, St. John in that second reading says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you conquer the world. So what does it mean to conquer the world? Well, the world in New Testament language symbolizes everything that's not of God. Not that the world is bad, but there are the allurements, the attractions, the distractions. There are the fears and the doubts. You know, one of the things that drives people in every generation is fear. We're afraid that we're not going to have enough money. We're afraid that we're not going to have enough protection, enough insurance, enough health care. You know, and these are real concerns, but don't we often get excessively worried about those things? Don't we make those into a religion that somehow that becomes more important than our belonging to Christ? But to conquer the world means to be rid of the fear of death. And that's really one of the things that marks Christians more than anything else, that we no longer fear death, that we can talk about it and we can face into it. And one of the things I've noticed over the years is, no detriment meant here, but quite often funeral directors have this language and they talk about the departed one and the deceased and the all this kind of couching language because you don't want to say dead. but the funeral liturgy in the Catholic Church uses death and dead 20 or 30 times. It just says it over and over again because we're not afraid of death. We are the ones who can look at death in the face and not be afraid, because we know we're going to live forever. Death is just a passage. It's just moving from one form of living to another. And we know that. And so, yeah, we fear death like anybody did. Jesus, on the night before he died, said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I mean, in his humanity, he feared it. He dreaded it. He almost tried to talk the Father out of it, you know. But then he catches himself and he says, but not my will, but yours be done. And that's what should characterize our Christian lives. Not that we're not ever afraid, but that we catch ourselves and say, but Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Or in Mary's language, I am the maidservant of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your will. That's who we are as Christian. And that's what we're doing here every Sunday morning. And we're not only acting it out so that we believe it more, but we're eating it and drinking it. You know, it becomes so much a part of us. And St. Augustine says, the real miracle in the Eucharist is not that that comes into me and my body digests it and it becomes part of me. But what's the real miracle is that in doing that, I become part of him.